We're going to be looking again in the book of Galatians. Pray. Last week we continued our study of being in Christ and Christ in us. And we've been doing this really since the beginning of the year. And I love it when God just kind of moves in my heart to continue with something that maybe I hadn't planned to do, but this is just what He wants us to do. And so that's what we're doing. To focus on our union with Christ and what that means for us, not just for a lesson in theology, but really for an outlook for our whole lives and certainly for this year. And we dove last week into the monumental New Testament statement by the Apostle Paul on this whole issue of union with Christ in Galatians 2:20. And we said that really Galatians 2:20 is for the Christian the key to everything. Being with Christ in God, as he said it in other places, union with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, and being crucified with Christ and Christ living in me. This is the key to everything. And to a true Christian, these words are just automatically powerful, Galatians 2:20. Whether you've heard it and considered it your whole life or for many years, or maybe you're even hearing it for the very first time, it is huge to us. And so let's read it together as a congregation, Galatians 2:20. I want us to get started by just having these words freshly in our minds. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Father, I just want to ask you one more time to let this word come deeply into our souls. Help me to communicate clearly, but do far more than my communication. Holy Spirit of God, open the eyes of everyone in this room to the reality that Christ can live in us. And for those of us who know you, you do live in us. So, Lord, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week that we let this verse naturally fall into five statements, and those five statements are simply the same words of the text, just in a list form. And so we looked at that rather carefully, and this statement by the Apostle Paul is really, in some ways, and I say this carefully, self-explanatory. What I mean by that is the meaning is inherently and simply foundational. You know that by looking at it. But at the same time, it's intriguing. It's even a little mysterious, if you will, because when you read it, you know right away that it's essential and all-encompassing to your spiritual life. But naturally, you will ask, what does it mean? I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? In fact, somebody on Wednesday night came up to me and in great sincerity said, Pastor, I really want to know what that means, that I have been crucified with Christ. So we talked a little bit, but I said, come Sunday, and you're going to get a little deeper knowledge of it, because that's the part we're going to focus on today. But you also ask the question, because you want to know. Christ lives in me? How so? Living by faith in the Son of God? I want to learn how to live by faith in the Son of God. So there really is a tandem, if you will, a parallel reaction that goes with this massive verse that immediately instructs us. You read it, and you're instructed. It even helps you without even a full knowledge of what it all means. You know that there is the key to your life. And yet, it calls us to dig deeper into what it really means to be a Christian and be able to live in the power of what we would call a crucified life, where Christ lives in me. So I want to spend some time on that for the next couple of weeks and look at this verse and let it just kind of percolate in us, soak in us, and let's take it in long enough for it to make a difference and transform us. And I want to quickly restate what we said last week and then take these five statements, as I said, over the next few weeks and hang out in them long enough for them not to just entertain us with truth, but to allow us to meditate on it long enough for it to really transform us. First, the verse as a whole. We said that there is a structure to this verse, and we called it a chiasm, okay, a chiastic thought, and where the statements kind of form a flow of thought that helps us see what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to understand through the mind of the Apostle Paul. He used the mind of a writer. He used the mind of a theologian, an apostle, inspired by God, and so it comes through his grid of personality and ways of thinking, but it is what God wanted us to have. And so we have in this, it was a common way of thinking and writing, where the first and the last statements relate, the next statements relate, and then it focuses in on one central idea, which of course is Christ lives in me. And I really want to encourage you, if you did not hear or see last week's message, to get it. Each message these weeks will stand on their own. But if you really want to get the foundation of that chiastic thought, it's the PowerPoint has actually been put on the video this time, and so you can see it. And I hope you'll go back and watch it if you missed it, or maybe go back and watch it just to get it firmly in your mind. But just looking at it already, we see why we would say that Christ lives in me being the key to everything. I've been crucified with Christ. Who? The one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Those two ideas go together. And it's so, as a result, it's no longer I who live, but what? The life which I do live, those ideas go together, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God. Who is that? Christ, who lives in me, the key to everything. And so we've looked at this from the incarnational view, meaning like when Jesus came to the earth, what we celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation. Jesus comes into the world, but he didn't just come into the world to come into the world. He came in the world to do something. He came into the world to come into the people who would have faith in him. And so we said, Jesus came into the world so that he could come into the person who puts their trust into him. That's the purpose in coming into the world. And if you think about it, this solves so many issues in our life. And this is where it's rather intuitive to see that if you have eyes to see it. Jesus living in me solves my sin problem. It solves my living problem, living a life that is good and glorifying to God. It solves my acceptance problem because he lives in me. He has received me. He has accepted me. It solves my identity problem, giving me identity connected, directly connected with my Creator, which, by the way, is the missing link that the world doesn't understand when they're trying to answer the question of, why do I keep getting this feeling that there's more to life? Well, Christ living in me solves that question. And of course, it is the key to eternal life. If Christ lives in me, then he will receive me because he himself has already come to live inside of me. So what I want to do today is focus on this statement, I am crucified with Christ. That's the first line of the verse, and so we're going to focus a little more on that. We did a little bit last week, but what did Paul mean by that? And how should that fact, this fact about myself, and I say it's about myself because he said, I have been crucified with Christ. This is a place that Paul is relishing in his life and actually using it as an argument, which we'll see in a moment. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so what does that mean? I am crucified with Christ. To understand this, we need to remember the context. And Paul is dealing, of course, with the old Jewish mindset that had been that was among the believers there in the Galatian church that actually missed the message that God accepts people on the basis of faith, not on the performance to the law. That had always been the case. Abraham was saved by faith. Everybody was saved by faith. The law, of course, was crucial and important. It revealed God's character. Without the law, we wouldn't know the standards of God. We wouldn't know the character of God. It revealed what was expected, for sure, from human beings, but it was never intended to be used to try to gain approval because nobody was able to perfectly keep the law. And everybody knew that, but it was something misunderstood. People tried anyway to try to gain acceptance with God by keeping the law. And so that was the common misunderstanding. And it was bad enough that even those particularly Jewish people who had the law, because that's who God used to bring the law to the world, these Jewish believers had actually accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So they weren't rejecting the Messiah, and they found themselves slipping back into a mentality and lifestyle that had a Christian version, if you will, of self-righteousness. Okay? So like the rest of the religious world, all the different religions of the world basically have the concept of self-righteousness. It's what you do, your performance, how you live your life is what's going to gain for you some reward or some eternal life or whatever the blessing is of the afterlife. It comes through yourself. And so that's just common to all human thought. That's a natural way of thinking. And Paul was saying that is, all the apostles, Jesus himself, said that that's not how we gain it. But even after believing in Jesus, they were slipping back. It's very powerful. When you're raised a certain way, when you have a certain mindset, it's very hard to break loose from that, even for a Christian. And some of you deal with that every day of your life. Maybe you were raised in a different understanding or no understanding, or you were raised even in a Christian version that had Jesus in there somewhere, but it was still what you do, your performance, what you have done, hopefully is going to help make it all work out in the end. And if you spent your whole life like that, it is very hard sometimes to break loose from that without a clear teaching from the Word that is that is meditated on and believed and embraced wholeheartedly. And so Paul was dealing with that in the Galatian church. And not only were the Jewish Christians doing that, they were dragging along the Gentile believers into this legalism as well. So in fact, you can even detect some righteous frustration, I'll call it, on the part of the Apostle Paul as you read through the book of Galatians. You say, righteous frustration? Be careful with that term. You can use it in any place you want, and maybe incorrectly. Like if you say to your spouse, you know, you're really irritating me, and so I'm sorry, I'm just experiencing some righteous frustration with you right now. It may or may not be righteous, so don't just assume apostleship here. But anyway, you're going to see that in Galatians. I mean, let me just give you a few examples. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says to the Galatians, where then is that sense of blessing you had? What happened? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So I've become your enemy by telling you the truth? They'd gotten mad at him because he had told them the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 20 of the same chapter. He says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. Anybody ever heard that? Change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You hear the frustration? What's going on with you guys? Chapter 5, verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So Paul is having to turn up the heat, if you will, with his righteous frustration of the Jewish Galatians, Christians slipping back into their ceremonial law-keeping, and even worse, saying that Gentile Christians actually, in order to be saved and have the righteousness of God, they had to actually become Jewish first, or they had to go back to the law like everybody else and start following the Jewish order, something actually the Gentiles would have known nothing about. They wouldn't have had any context for that. And what really irked the apostle was when Jewish Christians would stop associating with Gentile Christians. That was really a problem because under the old covenant, if you remember, a Jewish person was not to associate with family and friends, with Gentiles, because they would make them unclean. And Paul had preached so strongly words like this. Romans 3, listen to this. This was his mindset. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been shown or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And what he meant by that, there's no distinction between people now. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. There was a distinction under the purposes of God, but that has been erased at the cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that word. You know that verse. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or a satisfaction of the wrath of God in his blood through faith. He's always going to make this point. Look down at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish folks, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. This was always the word of the Holy Spirit to the church because this is the new covenant. And so we go back to Galatians, and Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But there were some people slipping back, some very prominent people slipping back into the old way of thinking, the old patterns of law performance and having to become ceremonially clean and all these things that were part of the old system. And people even like Peter. And so Paul tells a story in Galatians, again in Galatians, and this is right before the big verse, okay, right before verse chapter 2, verse 20. I'm giving you the run-up for that. And he says this, but when Cephas, that's another word for Peter, he's referring to Peter, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. So he got the message about all one in Christ. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing the party of the, this is the powerful nature of his upbringing and all that, that went with that. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel is for everyone, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? This was a big deal. Now, we have to work to try to understand that and appreciate it because we just don't deal with that. We have people in our church that are Gentile. We have people in our church that have Jewish backgrounds. We've kind of gotten over all of that. We've gotten the message. And so we just don't really have that. And unless you have some kind of racial problem, which you need to repent of, that's just not the way we think anymore. But it was a huge deal back in those days. And so that is the context. And Paul is pulling out all the stops to help these Galatian Christians come back from their departure from salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And that leads to the massive statement in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. So this is not just a verse to be put on a plaque in your house because it's popular. That would be fine and a good reminder, but it's not just that. You got to remember the context of this. This is an argument. This is a plea for people to get the gospel. And it's Paul's answer to their error, and it's what I would call the nuclear option. It's the argument to end all arguments. Paul was basically saying, you people have forgotten that we are saved by grace through faith, and you have been lured away by your traditions and your desires to be accepted by your peers and even your family. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted by your family, but when truth is on the line, especially truth about heaven and hell, forgiveness and being in God's true family, you can't let anything get between you and the truth. And then Paul basically slams the gavel down and lays down the argument to end all arguments and cries out with his pen, I am crucified with Christ. on our imaginations. We can see the readers of Paul's letter. Upon reading that statement, they're taken back by it. They're shocked, but hopefully shocked into understanding because they knew what crucifixion was. Think about this. I am crucified with Christ. We're talking first century. We're talking people who may have seen somebody get crucified. They knew about that. And so that was a shocking statement to a first century Christian. The term crucified with Christ did not carry all the religious cliche that we have it today, if we're not careful. No, it would have been like, let's put it this way. It would have been like us reading, I was in the electric chair with Christ. I went to the firing squad with Christ. I was hanged with Christ. Oh, now you start to get the idea of what they would have been experiencing and hearing something like that. That's why I call it the nuclear option. He's getting their attention. And what Paul meant, as we know from many other passages of Scripture, is that Paul knew that the death of Jesus on the cross was his death, Paul's death on the cross. That's the huge argument to end all arguments about self-righteousness. Jesus' execution was Paul's execution. The wrath of God on Jesus was the wrath of God on Paul. And that same apostle said, as we said last week, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Read it with me. That one died for all, therefore all died. Actually died? All died? I read to you last week George Ladd's comment on this verse, and I hope it impacted you. I kind of sensed it in the room when I read it, so I just want to repeat a portion of it. When George Ladd said of this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the death of Christ was in some sense the death of all men. In the death of Christ, I died. I actually experienced all the doom of sin. Everything that the guilt of sin merits from the wrath of God was fulfilled in the death I died in Christ. It is this objective fact which is the supreme manifestation of God's love and which is to be the controlling center of my life. And the quality of this love is derived from the fact that Christ's death was not his own. It was mine. It was mine. Jesus died my death. I was crucified with Christ. And I believe Paul would want every true believer to be able to say that. This wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. In fact, he leaves his argument, what he's talking about with them, about how they're thinking wrong and what they're doing, how they're missing the point, and he switches over to the first person and he says, I am crucified with Christ. This is personal. And so we keep coming back to this statement. The love of Christ in his sacrificial atoning death, of which I was present for when Jesus died. That's the huge statement. And so now we can follow Paul's argument and plea with the Galatians. He was asking, how can you go back to getting your righteousness with God by doing your religious ceremonies and rituals and law-keeping when because of the death of Jesus, your sin has already been crucified and condemned at the cross of Christ? And the great reality is that in the eyes of God, this is not kind of like, Paul is saying, like, it's kind of like you were crucified. No, he said, I have been crucified. It's not kind of like. I was there. The love of Christ in his sacrificial atoning death, of which I was present for when Jesus died. And that is why Paul said things like this. Let this just kind of wash over you. Colossians 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed what to the cross? All our transgressions that was against us. Now, don't miss this. This is very important. What was nailed to the cross? Basically, we were. If we're believers in Christ, we were nailed to the cross. It was our sins. Jesus didn't have sin. He had never done anything wrong. Listen, in every sense of the word, in the mind of God, which is ultimate reality, by the way, God's mind is ultimate reality. What he sees and reckons, that is the truth. When Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. You see, Paul went nuclear. He pulled out his greatest argument, the argument of death. The death. What did every Jew know? Every Jewish person who knew the scriptures knew Ezekiel 18:4 that says, "The soul who sins will die." Sin and death go together. And Paul was saying, "I did die. I experienced all the judgment on all my sin through the death that I died in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ." Now, a thinking person reading that would have to conclude, well, if I've already died, then judgment is complete. And I think that point, if I've already died, then judgment is complete. That is the great omission in the minds of many people. And I think it's the seed that Satan steals. It's the distraction that keeps you from getting that part. That if he has already died the death that I was supposed to die, then my sin has been completely dealt with. And it is as if you were condemned and the law actually produced its justice upon you. I like what John MacArthur says about this. Let me read it to you. It's really good. John MacArthur said this about this issue. He said, if a man is convicted of a capital crime, now capital crime means you're going to die for your crime. If a man is convicted of a capital crime and is put to death, the law obviously has no more claim on him. Why? Because he's dead. Okay? You don't have any more claim on him. It's done. His justice has been served. He has paid his debt to society through his death. Therefore, if he were to rise from the dead, he would still be guiltless before the law, which would have no claim on his new life, because he had already paid the ultimate price. And so MacArthur concludes, so it is with the believer who dies in Christ to rise to a new life. He is free forever from any claim of the law on him for punishment. He paid the law's demands when he died in Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so finally, what about when we finally die? Is that some judgment of God on us? No. His physical death, MacArthur finishes, his physical death is no punishment, only a release to glory provided with his union in Christ, or his union with Christ. So that is what every true Christian has seen to some degree or another. If you're really a believer, if you're a true Christian, you get that somehow. Even if you're going, wow, that's coloring in my view. It's when we see the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, and we see that it's our sin that was there, my sin that was there. It was my sin that put him there. It was my sin that he was dying for. And maybe now for the first time you could put it in there in these more colorful terms. I was already condemned completely in the death that I died in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Can we say that together? I have been crucified with Christ. What an amazing realization that is. And I think only you can only really realize it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You see, you realize that Jesus was not just dying for the world's sins, he was dying for my sins. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I don't remember the date, but I remember the circumstance. I can still feel the cold concrete that I was sitting on under a camp pavilion at a place that no longer exists in Boca Raton called Camp Perry. Camp Perry was an associational camp we had, Don, that we've long since sold and it no longer exists. But we would go there for camp meetings. It was kind of a rustic place with cabins and kind of rough, but a lot of fun, and we had a great time there. And I remember one time we were going there with a bunch of men and boys, and I was about 12 years old. It was the night I was saved. Oh, I had heard the gospel many times, but that night was different. A man in our church had given me this box. It was an amplifier, had a little microphone on it. It was way before karaoke. It was a personal amplifier, had batteries, and it was pretty neat, and I was into that kind of stuff. He knew that. He gave it to me, and I brought it along to assist the person who was going to be speaking to our little group. And so I said, if you'd like to use my box, he said, I'd love to, Mark. So he had this podium and it had a mic stand in it, and he put my microphone in it, and the wire went down off to the side, and I was sitting right by the amplifier because I was controlling the volume, and I was just sitting there. And this particular fellow, I have no idea who he was presenting the gospel to this group of young boys and their dads. My dad was there, and he had a recording on a cassette player of a reenactment of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I remember him pulling the microphone down to the speaker on the cassette player, which went to the box sitting right by where I was sitting, and I could hear it loud and clear. I still can hear the soldiers' voices laughing at Jesus. I can still hear the hammer pounding on the nail in Jesus' hands and feet. I was deeply affected by that recording, and it was right in my ear. I don't remember anything else about that trip except these moments, but I do remember in a daze and in a fog, I got up from where I was with no warning, and I got up and I walked into the bathroom of the pavilion, which was just a rough concrete floored bathroom, and I was just in the room by myself crying. And my dad realized I had left, and he came in to find me, and I remember his concern. He said, Mark, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I, through my tears, I was saying only one phrase that I remember. I can't believe he did it for me. I can't believe he did it for me. I can't believe he did it for me. I said it over and over. I had heard the gospel so many times up until that point, but that night was the night I realized it was my death, he was dying. And I believe that is the night God converted my soul. And I believe that every Christian at some way, at some level, at some point, with some understanding and wonder, gets that. Because that is conversion. Maybe you have heard the gospel many times, but at some point in your life, you realize it was your sins that were on the cross. You realize I deserved to be up there. But I wasn't. He was. I have been crucified with Christ. I have prayed again, that this message, and this time, and this text, there would be people in this room or listening to this message that would have the same experience with their own personality, that they would realize, maybe for the first time, okay, it was my death. And it's not just a realization of facts, it is an actual personal appropriation. You realize it's for you and it affects you. It causes you to think different, be different, respond different. You see, this is the answer to all your questions. All your questions about assurance of salvation. If you believe and embrace Jesus' death for your death and realize that it was He that He has fully brought all your sins to justice, then you're free. You're not free to sin. You're free to enjoy God, which means being free from sin. And there is a certain purifying effect to all of this. I mean, when you enjoy the reality that Jesus died your death, think about it. It was your sin He was paying for. Are you really going to keep doing the things that caused Him to be nailed to the cross? Really? Going to keep doing that? Actually, the Bible says if you really have been converted, you won't keep doing what put Jesus on the cross. You will be being sanctified, changed, transformed in your thoughts and your behaviors. But that's another sermon. And yes, it means a new life, a different life. But it means a life free from condemnation and fear of eternity because you have been crucified with Christ. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant everything that is needed to be done to deal with your sin, your sin, your sin problem that was condemning you to hell. He said, "It's finished. It's done. You're there." And at some point in your life, if you haven't already, you are truly born again, or you will be born again, and you see the cross and you realize, that was me. I deserve to be there, and Jesus was there for me. I was present in that death, and God dealt with all of my sin. And as I said, that is what it means to be converted. You're broken over your sin, but you realize in joy that you're there, and it happened. You died there. All the pain of a dying, a sinner's death, you died in the death that you died in Christ, and you realize it's done. I was sharing these thoughts one time with another church, and a lady that I knew, as I was leaving later, much later, after I talked to everybody, and I saw her walking around in the parking lot, and she looked bewildered and a little confused. And so as I was driving out, I said, rolled down the window, I said, "Mrs. Milbury, is everything okay?" She said, "I'm just out here walking around thinking about the fact that Jesus' death was my death." It overwhelmed her. And I thought, that's the right response. That's exactly right. That's the way we should respond to some degree. So this morning, I ask you, have you been crucified with Christ? Have you received Christ's death for your own? Have you let it transform you? If you have, go deeper. If you haven't, maybe today is the day that you say, right where you're sitting, "That's it. I see it now, Jesus. How was I blind to this before? But no matter, I receive that. I receive you by faith. I accept what you have done for me, and I make it my own with your help. And I want to live a transformed life from here on out." Would you bow your heads and you pray with me? This is a very important moment. I want to ask everybody not to be moving around, except for the praise team coming up to help us. Where are you at with Jesus? Where are you at with the crucified life? Has God opened your eyes this morning? I hope that He has. And if He has, I want to encourage you right now to pour your heart out to the Lord, right there in the quietness of your own soul. Receive that and tell Him that. "Lord, I receive it. I receive what you have done for me. I believe you." Or maybe you could just ask Him, "Lord, in light of what I've heard today, save me too." Maybe you need to say, "I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ." Maybe it's the first time you've ever fought it for yourself. You knew that Jesus died for the world, but what about you? Do you right now, maybe just to settle the issue with God, maybe you just need to say it in your heart. I have been crucified with Christ. If you really believe that, confidence and assurance are yours before God because he has fully dealt with your sin and he loves you. That's what Paul said at the end of that text. I have been crucified with Christ. Who? The one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So maybe you need to enjoy it afresh as a Christian. Maybe for the first time you need to receive it. I don't know. God knows. And I trust him for the results of this message, this going out of the Word of God that will not return void. Next week, we're going to talk about how to live a crucified life where we die to ourselves and our sin. But you can't go there. You can't really get hold of that until you understand that Jesus died your death. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus now that you would work among all of us and help us to believe you for what you have promised about the death of Jesus, that it was our death. We were there. You dealt with us. And you said, it is finished. And we have been raised a new life, and we are not under the condemnation of the old one. Thank you. 1,000 thank yous. I can't believe you did it for me. But I do believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.